this is Susie from Many Issues Ministries. What you're about to listen to is an episode of The Next Step with Father Vazquez. With these podcasts, Father Vazquez provides a very distinctive and consistent voice for Armenian Orthodoxy. It is the means for providing people an intelligent and practical answer to life's difficulties, based on the solid principles of love, faith, and hope as expressed by our Lord Jesus Christ. We produce these shows every week for a vast audience, which includes those who are searching for practical and deeper applications of faith, the disenfranchised members of the church community, and of course the neophyte, those who are discovering truths in ancient Orthodoxy. These broadcasts are available every week, free of charge, either as a podcast on Apple iTunes or on the internet at epostle.net. Apostolic Evangelism for an Electronic World. Whether you're listening on CD, over the internet, or on your MP3 player, we invite you to sit back, turn up the volume, and get ready to take the next step.
Welcome to the Next Step. Hey, this is Father Vazquez, priest of the Armenian Church, welcoming you to The Next Step, a podcast dedicated to looking at life, inspecting the very fabric of our being, and doing it all through the lens of ancient Armenian Orthodoxy. The Next Step is part of the expanding vision of the Inishu's mission and is brought to you by the good folks over at ApostleNet. That's Apostolic Evangelism for an electronic and expanding universe. So if you're ready, I know I am, let's take the next step. We are back with a great podcast for you today. There's so many things happening. Here we are on the second week of the new century. It almost feels like that. The new year, the new decade, and already we're filled up. We've got so much stuff to talk about. Yes!
R-E-S-P-E-C-T, find out what it means to me. R-E-S-P-E-C-T, take half T-C-T. Suck it to me.
Yes, our studio is a happening place. Thank you, Ken. I can't tell you how much I appreciate all this fine music you're just showering with me with today. No, you're not showering with me. You're showering me with. We are having a fun time over here in the studio. And yes, it's a happy, yes, you're right. It's a happening place all the time, but it is really happening today. We've got the Martin Luther King retreat coming up this weekend, and we are preparing. We've got so much to do to get ready for that. You know, it's just an intense 3 days. I've been telling you about it, and those of you who've signed up, I'm happy you're going to be joining us. It is something that really you have to experience. We put together a lot of audio, visual effects, and we are just going through a lot of the civil rights music, and that was, of course, Aretha Franklin's respect. A lot of respect she demanded, and you know, there was a time when that respect wasn't there. Some may argue that that respect isn't there in just regular life. We're going to be talking about that in a few minutes. We're going to be looking at some of the spiritual dimensions of the great, late Dr. Martin Luther King. And we talk about him as a holiday. We're going to take a look at some of his spiritual dimensions. And are you surprised we're talking about him in Armenian Orthodoxy? You shouldn't be. Believe it or not, Dr. King was as Orthodox as you get. What? Yes. That's the surprising part, isn't it? And that's why you've tuned in. That's why so many of you are tuning in. I cannot keep up with the emails. I want to just thank you. I'm glad you're finding something refreshing over here. But what we want to do, you know, I heard Pat Robertson yesterday after that situation in Haiti get up and say that it was basically Haiti had made a deal with the devil. Now, you know, you expect absurd comments like this coming out of Pat Robertson, and you expect stuff, certain, you know, but what I don't expect is for people to label him as a Christian and then throwing away the key, basically. So in other words, saying that, well, that's what Christians say. And that's what we're doing over here. When we talk about Armenian Orthodoxy, you are plugging into one of the earliest branches of Christianity. In fact, it is so early that the next person before it was Jesus Christ. Two of Jesus Christ's apostles, Thaddeus and Bartholomew, take the message, the risen Lord, the message that, yes, love can conquer all the evil in the world, that good does prevail, that resurrection does conquer all the crucifixions. Two of these apostles came to Armenia and brought it there. And we are tapping into that ancient Orthodox tradition. And so we're inviting you through these podcasts to come and listen, and we're sharing with you so much of that past, but applying it to today. You know, Christianity is not just what they bottle feed you. There is a real religion there that demands from us responsibility for our lives, for our communities, and for our world. In fact, that's the message that Dr. King had. So it's kind of appropriate. You know, we do have a Martin Luther King weekend coming up. And some people are surprised that, hey, you're an Armenian priest. You mean Dr. King, isn't he a Baptist? Well, you know what? In this sense, he's completely Orthodox. He's tapped into the reality that Christ needs to be experienced in our daily lives. Christ walks with us through our struggles, gives us the energy, and gives us the power to look at our struggles and see beyond it and see that resurrection. So in that sense, yes, Dr. King is Orthodox of the Orthodox. And we explore him through our retreat. In a few minutes, I'm going to share with you some ideas about the great late Dr. Martin Luther King. He was an incredible person that inspired so many, definitely inspired me. We've got a lot more to talk about, of course, today. We're going to be looking at John the Baptist. And, of course, we're going to be talking about the situation in Haiti. An awful, terrible earthquake taking away so many lives. Do you remember last week how we ended the podcast? I challenged you. In fact, we juxtaposed Christ with Darfur. Do you remember I talked about the idea of saying Christ is born and revealed? And how do you put that next to some idea that people are dying in the middle of genocide? Well, again, you've got this situation going on in Haiti, where thousands of people are now dead. I don't know what the figures are. Final figures won't come out for a while. Of course, this happened just 2 days before our recording. We woke up yesterday with this knowledge of it. So right away, In Issues Ministries has put up a site, and we are taking donations. We'll talk about that in a few minutes, but just know that there are ways for you to get involved in Haiti. And it's very important, because that's part of our responsibility to the world. But before we go on with the podcast, we start each and every one of our podcasts with a song of the day, something to put us in the mood, or in the moment, I was going to say. Well, why not? Let's listen.
We shall overcome.
Yeah, Lord, Lord, Lord.
We shall overcome.
Once we did, we shall overcome. One day we shall overcome. One day we shall overcome. The Lord, one day. Yeah, 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 yeah. If in our heart we do believe, Lord, we shall overcome, Lord, one day. We shall all have peace one day. We shall all have peace one day. We shall all have peace, Lord, Lord. Love. someday. We shall all be free, one day, love. We shall all be free, one day, love. We shall all be free, Lord, one day. Lord, Lord, give me love a heart. Yeah, I do believe, Lord, we shall be free, Lord, one day.
We shall overcome. A protest song turned into an anthem for the civil rights movement back in the 1950s, 1960s here in this country. The civil rights movement escalated. And yeah, I know you don't believe it right now. We've got an African-American sitting president, Barack Obama, but this would not have been possible had it not been for a long-standing civil rights movement in this country. I mean, the idea that most everybody from Africa, the African-American community, was brought here against their will as slaves on slave ships 300-400 years ago. And then the civil rights movement evolved from the Emancipation Proclamation into the 20th century, where you had leaders such as the late Dr. Martin Luther King, Malcolm X, and a whole host of many people. I'm particularly centering on Dr. King because that happens to be an inspirational person for me personally, as well as for our ministry. But let me tell you, this song right now, let me just give you the background on the song. That was We Shall Overcome. It's from Mahalia Jackson, and that appears on a 1963 recording. It's called Freedom from Songs from the Heart of America, and you could check that out at any good record store, or music store, or MP3 download store, wherever you find good music. We Shall Overcome. But let me tell you about the civil rights movement and why I'm tying it in over here, because, you know, I was saying a few minutes ago about how Dr. King becomes orthodox. The whole premise of orthodoxy is that Christ is not somebody sitting on an altar. What? Yes, listen to this real carefully. Okay, because orthodoxy, traditional orthodoxy, makes this giant mistake. It keeps Christ outside of life. Christ is not sitting on an altar looking down. Christ is there at the altar, sitting with us. That's a big difference. At the Last Supper, Christ did not pull himself apart. A few years ago, I remember there was a Father Guido Sarducci. It's probably way beyond most of our listeners' time, but he had an interesting little skit that he'd do on Saturday Night Live. And one of them, I'll never forget, he had this real funny little moment where he says supposedly he had found the bill for the Last Supper. The bill for the Last Supper. And it included 12 omelets and one hard-boiled egg. It included 12 cups of coffee and one tea. Maybe not exactly, but this was the idea about it. And, you know, there's a lot of fun that you can have with that whole Last Supper experience. But if you think about it, that the power of that Last Supper was that Jesus called us to sit with him. And in sitting with him, we understand, or we receive this lesson in humility, this great humility, which is not only at the Last Supper, but it is the entire Christian message, isn't it? God humbling himself, coming down to be with us, his creation. Somebody who's been there from the beginning of time, this love becoming incarnate and sitting with us, wanting to understand our trials, our tribulations, wanting to understand our crucifixions. And this is a very powerful statement that's being made over here, that God becomes man. And we in the Armenian tradition cap that statement with a second statement by saying, so that man can become God. In other words, we can share in that divine nature. There's a reason why God came. There's a reason why God wanted to be with us, to give us an opportunity to be with Him, to give us an opportunity to share in that love nature, to share and totally let that totally envelop us. You know, last week the CES show took place in Las Vegas, the Consumer Electronics Show. What was the hit of it? It was the 3D TVs. This is like the newest thing that's coming out in electronics. Think about it. What do you need 3D TV for? I mean, why do you need 3D movies? Think about it for a moment. Basically, if you want 3D, live your life, right? Life is 3D. Do you need to see it on the screen? But the manufacturers are giving the line why they are creating 3D TVs, so that you will be engulfed, you will be enveloped, yes, enveloped. In other words, it would surround you, it would put you into the action. Well, hey, you want to be put in the action? Live. That's where the action is, right? But look what marketing is doing, look what technology is doing, finding ways for you to be completely surrounded by that technology. Well, Christianity is no different. Christ wanted us to be with Him, to share with Him, to laugh with Him, to cry with Him, as He cried with us, as He laughed with us, as He partook in life with us. He wants us to partake in life with Him. So this whole idea that Orthodoxy somehow has a Christ that's up at the altar table, that's up in the icons, that is apart from us, is a foreign one to Orthodoxy. True Orthodoxy says you live with Christ. Christ is part of you. In fact, the entire idea of icons, the entire idea of symbols, are for us to be able to grab onto something that is bigger than us, but is attainable. That's why we use the symbols. I mean, how could you comprehend something as big as and grand as God? We could comprehend it through the use of symbols. Not entirely, but we start seeing little glimmers of Him. And in comprehending, there's a reason for that, right? There's a reason for the church. The church is that boat to get us from one side to the other side. It's that bridge to connect us between earth and heaven. In other words, there is a utilitarian function to that church. It's not just sitting out there for us to get on that bridge and say, hey, look how beautiful this church is. Look how great this is. No, there's a reason for it. And that reason is something that Martin Luther King was able to tap into and use to the benefit of, well, civil rights. Civil rights for everyone. Regardless of who they are, what they look like, what color skin they have, what their preferences are, civil rights means rights for human beings, for you and me. And, you know, I have to tell you, in preparing for this retreat, we do this retreat once a year, and it is really for us. I do it because, to me, one of the most powerful expressions of the last century, of Christian expression, was Dr. Martin Luther King's expression. His expression of taking Christ's message of love and using that love, channeling that love to really bring about change in a non-violent manner. And in preparing for this retreat, I've been reading the works of Gandhi, I've been reading the works of Dr. King, as well as this year we're adding Cesar Chavez to the list. And we're going to be actually studying this at the retreat. We're going to be studying some of his protest work that took place in California and with the migrant farm workers and championing rights for them, as well as opening the doors to all of us for civil rights and the use of nonviolence. But I got to tell you, Gandhi, Martin King, Cesar Chavez, all of these people finding inspiration in Jesus Christ. Now, this is something not too many people tell you about. That's what's interesting about this whole thing. In fact, very few people will tell you about it. I just read a brochure in preparing for this, prepared by the people who do Teach Tolerance. Wonderful organization. But you start reading some of the stuff, there's not a mention. It's very interesting. There's not a mention of Jesus Christ. Yet they mention Martin Luther King. They mention Cesar Chavez. They remember Mohandas Gandhi and the work that they did and how they used nonviolence. But in so doing, they don't mention Christ. And Christ was the first one who said, he who lives by the sword will die by the sword. And he never said that as a challenge, nor did he say that as a warning. He said it as an axiom. It's just straight fact. If you live by the sword, you die by the sword. And that's why it hurt me so much. I spoke about this a few weeks ago in the podcast, and we've been blogging about it. When they gave the Nobel Prize to Barack Obama, and he got up and basically said that, well, violence, some violence needs to be struck with more violence. And, you know, as much as we know that life has shown us this, as much as we know that this is true, you've got to be dreaming about the possibility of nonviolence. You've got to be dreaming the big dreams, that love is more powerful. And I believe this. In fact, I'm convinced that we just haven't given it a chance. We need to start giving that peace a chance. We need to practice. We need to be the ambassadors of love. And in preparing for this particular weekend, I was reading some of the work that, well, Cesar Chavez has done. In fact, there's a book I want to invite you to read. I happened to hear the lecture over in Santa Barbara at UC Santa Barbara of Mario Garcia. It's called The Gospel of Cesar Chavez. It's a small book worth reading. Definitely, I invite you to check it out. The Gospel of Cesar Chavez, My Faith in Action, Celebrating Faith is the subtitle of it. You start seeing that all of these leaders, and you do need leaders to bring about this change, but all of these leaders find their inspiration from Christ. You see, the message of Jesus Christ is so pure. If you look at it, what does he call us to do? He calls us to love one another. And he says, how? People will know who you are, will know you are Christians by the love that you have for one another. How do you love one another? Well, he gave us the ultimate example. He gave himself. You love one another by sacrificing for one another. And that's the expression of Christianity. That is the expression that each of these people that I talked about, whether it's Gandhi, Martin Luther King, or Cesar Chavez, all of them understood. They were able to take that and understand that in that sacrifice, you sacrifice not for yourself alone, you sacrifice for the common good. Yes, that is a big one, the common good, that there are other people on this planet besides yourself. Now, I know that's another alarming, that's another alarming statement being made, isn't it? Certainly, the world will teach you differently, but think about it for a moment. What do we got in this world? The only guarantee we have for our future is for us to be able to support one another, help one another, sacrifice and give for one another. I mean, look at what happened in Haiti this past couple days. The world's upside down. And by the time this podcast comes out, I know that there will be new developments coming out of Haiti. I mean, you've got this earthquake that takes place over there. Now, you could react to it as did Pat Robertson. And I don't even like saying his name at this point. You know, it defeats our purpose, right? Anyway, you've got people like this who get up and say it's God's punishment, or that they had it coming, they made a deal with the devil. Or you can start thinking that, you know, there but for the grace of God go I. You can start looking at them and realizing that, you know, that could very well be you. If it's not an earthquake, it could be a snowstorm. If it's not a snowstorm, it could be a flood. There's a wide assortment of things that can happen. And you know how fragile life is. One minute you're here, the next minute you're gone. And the only thing that you can do in a situation like Haiti is to reach out and extend yourself. To go out there and to be able to bring some comfort, some peace, and some assistance to the situation. When I heard the news in Haiti, my mind went right back to December 7th, 1988. I'll never forget. That's the first time I heard about the great earthquake that took place in Armenia. upward of 25, that some people even estimated as high as 50,000 people died in that tragic earthquake which took place in northern Armenia. And the people that assisted the Armenians were not just the Armenians. The entire world came out. And I've never been so moved to realize that, you know, the Good Samaritan is all around us. That Good Samaritan Christ talked about is not something unique. It's something that we can experience all around us. People extending themselves to help out. And so, you know how wonderful I felt this morning. Because yesterday we put out this blurb on inissues.org that, you know, we do remember the 1988 earthquake, and now we are reaching out, not with our hands open and saying give us, but our hands full and giving something back. And so you can donate through inissues and be guaranteed that every cent goes to Haiti to help with those people who will need so much help in the next few days, next few weeks, next few months, if not years, to recover from such a great disaster as this. You can help out, and that gets donated in the name of people who have walked in the shoes of the Haitians, have been there, have been through earthquakes. That's the power of it. So that in the future, the Haitians then see themselves walking in the shoes of others. It's contagious. It's what love is all about. It's the redeeming power of love. It's that power that can really overcome all of the hatred that's in this world. And so you can't imagine how wonderful I felt this morning when I heard that a group from Armenia were traveling to Haiti. I believe it's a group of about 50 people who specialized in recovery, who specialized in natural disasters such as earthquake. I mean, you want some experts on earthquake? Come to Armenia. I mean, you're right in the middle of the European and Asian continents. You've got tectonic plates galore. You've got the earth moving every second over there. And these Armenians have developed means for recovery, for reconnaissance. And so, you don't know how great I felt that as Armenians, this small group of people were reaching out to the Haitians to go and help. And now you look at that example and you say, you know, that's what real Christianity is. Not something up at the altar, but something that brings the presence of Christ into the lives of others. So you want to talk the Pat Robertson talk and say, well, they made a pact with the devil. Or you could say, hey, you know what? I'm making a pact with Christ, and I'm reaching out. This weekend, when we assemble at the Martin Luther King retreat, that's what the retreat's intent is about. That's what the focus is, for us to take that Christ from the altar and place it within our hearts so that he reaches out in every aspect to the people in need. Well, I hope I whet your appetite a little bit for the retreat for Dr. Martin Luther King. And if you haven't signed up this year, maybe next year, you can join us. But of course, this music is signaling Ani with her bubbles. And I'm sorry to say that she's on break. She'll be back with us next week for sure. But you know, how about if we listen to a little excerpt from the late, great Dr. Martin Luther King? And this is an excerpt from a sermon that he gave, Paul to the Americans. It is written in the same genre as St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, the Galatians, or those at Thessalonica. It is Dr. King's attempt to bring that same teaching to the American people. Paul to the Americans.
But I want to say this to you, that as you struggle, don't despair. Realize that whenever you stand up for right and righteousness, whenever you stand up for truth, whenever you stand up for goodness, you will be persecuted, but don't despair about it. Sometimes it might mean going to jail, but if that is the case, be willing to fill up the jail, because I had to go to jail. It might even mean physical death, but if physical death is the price that some must pay to free their children from a life of permanent psychological death, then nothing could be more honorable. Don't worry about the persecutions, America. You are going to have that if you stand up for truth and goodness. Oh, that happened throughout my life. As soon as I was converted, I was denied by the disciples at Jerusalem. Then I was later tried for heresy at Jerusalem. Yes, I was beaten at Thessalonica. I was mobbed at Ephesus. I was jailed at Philippi, and I went down to Athens, and I was depressed there. Yes, I was even shipwrecked in Malta, but I'm still going. And I still believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only hope of the world. I still believe that in standing up for the gospel of Jesus, nothing in the world is greater. This is the end of life. This is the end of the universe. The end of the universe is not to be happy. The end is not to avoid suffering, but the end of life is to do the will of God, come what may. Oh, America, will you hear that and will you follow that before it is too late? Then I must say one other thing. You know, I said to the church at Corinth that love is the principal thing, and I want to still say that to America. America, I want you to know that you might move high in the world. You might come to the point that you are mighty eloquent in your speech. You might master the English language. All of your grammar might be perfect. You might move high. You might move with all of the eloquence of an articulate speech. But I want you to realize, America, that it is still true that even if you can speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, you are become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Yes, America, you may have the gift of prophecy so that you can understand all mysteries. You may have scientific insights so that you can break out into the storehouse of nature. Yes, America, you might have all of the mysteries and understand them so that you can remove the mountains of material obstacles. You may move all of the mountains that stand before you. But unless you have love, it means nothing. But even more, America, you may give your goods to feed the poor. You might tower high in philanthropy. You may give great gifts to the United Appeal. You may give great gifts to your colleges and universities. You may give big money. But if you have not love, it means nothing. Yes, and you may even give your body to be burned. You may even stand up and die life as a martyr. You may stand before the universe as that honorable person who was willing to stand up as a martyr. But even if you do that and you have not love, it means nothing. Yes, America, it is possible to be self-discernant in one's self-denial and self-righteous in one's self-sacrifice. It is possible for one to be generous in order to feed his ego, and it is possible for one to be pious in order to feed his pride. And so man has a tragic capacity of being able to relegate a heightening vice to a heightening virtue to a tragic vice. Yes, even if you give your goods to feed the poor and have not love, it means nothing. You may build all of your great institutions. You may have all knowledge. You may build your great Harvard and your great Yale. You may have all of your institutions of learning and all of your PhDs and MAs and ABs, but if you have not love, America, it means nothing. I still want you to know that love is the principal thing in the universe. I want you to know that at the center of life stands love and that it is the most durable power in the world. And if you follow that, America, you will build a great nation. I must get ready to leave now. Timothy is waiting for me to deliver this letter, and I must take leave to go to another church. But just before leaving, let me say this to you, America. I've said a lot to you about loving. I've said a lot to you about being moral and living noble principles. And I know that you often try to do that. But I want to say something to you about the meaning of the gospel. In trying to live up to the high and noble principles of this religion, you often fall short. And I know how you felt sometimes. You tried to live up to it and you didn't quite make it. Sometimes you felt that you could do it alone, but the more you tried, the more you discovered that you couldn't do it alone. And I know how you were caught up in the tragic dimensions of sin, both individual and collective. I see how, as you live life, on every level of your life, you're confronted with sin, and sometimes you have to cry out, as I have to cry out, the good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do. And then as you try to follow the law of love, you find yourself saying, oh, wretched man that I am. You discover somehow that the more you try, the more you discover that you can't do it alone. And oh, you end up in despair. You end up in a tragic state. You feel that you have lost out. Yes, I have been like that. But when I came to that point, when I came to the point of feeling that I couldn't make it alone, when I came to the point of realizing that I was too weak to make it, I discovered something else. I reached out and saw breaking out of eternity into time the powerful dimensions of God's grace. And where sin abounded, grace abounded even more exceedingly. And so I want to say to you, America, reach out. And if you reach far enough, you will discover God's grace. And it is that grace that can lift you from the fatigue of despair to the buoyancy of hope. It is that grace that can lift you from the midnight of sorrow to the daybreak of joy. It is that grace that helps you to see that by the grace of the Almighty God, you can live in this world and you can live this life. And you can see the face of the Almighty God with all of His eternal principles. In the midst of man's tragic sin stands God's amazing grace. I must say goodbye to you now. Maybe I will not see you, but I will meet you in God's eternity. May the grace of God and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit be with you today, tomorrow, and even forever. This is the letter, and now comes the living of it.
Phew. Try rubbing your arms. I mean, that helps me with goosebumps. Incredible. Just incredible. And I'm telling you, we're going to have just such a great time. Like I told you, we do the Martin Luther King retreat for ourselves mostly, and I'm just so happy that so many of you are going to be participating and will be with us. I'm really looking forward to it. But this, what we just heard, was Dr. Martin Luther King preaching a sermon called Paul to the Americans. Imagine what Paul would say to the American people today. One of the points that Dr. King makes is that America is most segregated, you know when? Sunday mornings at 11 o'clock. He said this about 40, 50 years ago. It's still true today. Isn't that the truth? I mean, when I think about it in my own personal situation, I'm sitting in a church, Christian church, with all Armenians, and down the street there is a Korean church. Up the street there is a Catholic church where they are actually doing the Mass in Spanish, so unless you're Mexican, unless you are Latino, you're not going to be able to get something out of it. I mean, think about it. We segregate ourselves over something that should be unifying us, uniting us. Anyway, very powerful words. You can find that Paul to the Americans, that's available. It's called A Knock at Midnight. There's a book as well as a CD set. Highly, highly recommend this particular CD set. It's called A Knock at Midnight because they are the more spiritual messages of Dr. King. They are basically his sermons. The other one that I highly recommend, it's a 7-CD set. It is also the speeches, and those have more political overtones, but in all senses, whether they're sermons or political speeches, the gospel message is what shines through. And, you know, here in America, this is probably the last holiday that was proclaimed. I know many of you listeners are coming from different parts of the world. I just want you to know what an impact this man had made on our lives over here and how big of a change he did make within society. And I invite you to really explore faith as this opportunity to bring about change in your life. And it can be very personal. It can be societal. It can be it can be changes towards social justice. But there is so much power in faith. And don't use it as a political weapon. Use it as a way of elevating your soul to a different plane, to someplace higher. Now, one such person was St. John the Baptist, and I mention him because just yesterday, the Armenian Church remembered him. You know, throughout the week, there are many saints that are remembered. St. John the Forerunner was remembered yesterday, January 13th. Now, what's interesting is we use the word forerunner. He was one who came before Jesus. He prepared the way of Jesus into this world. And he was known as a prophet. In fact, the gospel writers go through quite a bit of trouble to portray him as a prophet. You read what he is wearing, what he is eating, and you do the comparison in Kings, I believe it's in 2 Kings chapter 1. You look at the comparison of the prophet arriving at the scene, very similar to what John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3 is wearing and is eating and what is proclaiming. Now, John the Baptist, in preparing for Jesus, was preparing the world for love's incarnation. And what he says is, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Prepare the way of the Lord. And this idea of repentance is basically is the preparation that you and I have to make to usher in Jesus into our lives. So you see, what the Baptist does, what the forerunner does, is he prepares. And what is baptism? Baptism is the first sacrament of the Christian church. In other words, you cannot have the other 6 sacraments without first having the first sacrament, which is baptism. It is the cleansing of the mind, body, and soul completely. It is the renewal, it is the rebirth in Christ. In fact, it is so essential that Christ himself came and said, I need to be baptized. John the Baptist says, no way, I can't do that. You're the Christ. I should be baptized by you. And Jesus says, no, let it be to me, because this is the way it is ordained. And Jesus enters the water and he is baptized. And giving each and every one of us this example of this primary sacrament. Now, I say all this because, well, you want Christ to enter your life in different ways, that he could affect your life, that he could give you the love, the compassion, the strength to be able to take on life's challenges. Well, the first step is that cleansing. It's that baptism. And so John the Baptist came and he prepared the way of Christ. He was coming after me. I'm not even worthy to tie his shoelaces, he says. Something great is coming. So prepare the way of the Lord. Same way, baptism prepares us. The church administers baptism to prepare us for all the graces that God is going to shower on us. Something greater than ourselves is coming. Well, John the Baptist, John the Forerunner, the one who came before, John the Forerunner is remembered also as a prophet. And I say this because a few minutes ago you heard Martin Luther King speaking in a prophetic tone. You know, a lot of times people believe that prophets are people who see the future. They're not. You want to see the future, you know, check out astrology. I'm tongue-in-cheek, tongue-in-cheek, just relax. You have palm readers, you have card readers. These are all about future things. The prophets were people who were speaking to the times, saying, hey, wake up, look what's going on around you. Martin King was in that same prophetic tradition, saying, look around you, segregation will kill us. You cannot segregate. You cannot judge people by the outward appearance of their skin. That's why he dreamed of the tomorrow, when his children could be judged not by that skin, not by that outward character, but in his words, by the content of their character. And that's what a prophet does. St. John the Baptist came, and his message was, prepare the way of the Lord. How? By repenting. By turning back. That's what repentance is. Turning back. Doing a full 180. Not a 360. 360 lands you up where you're going. You want a 180. Going back where you came from. Why does Jesus say, let the little children come to me, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven? Of course, in that innocence, you find the kingdom. Jesus commands us, directs us to turn back to that innocence which is a full life with God. And that's what a prophet does. That's what St. John the Baptist did. And he was very quick. St. John, what's interesting about him, if when you read his message, he was very quick to point out hypocrites. These are people who said one thing and did another thing. And what's very interesting about the hypocrites in the Bible is that they are no different from, guess who? You and me. I know you're saying, oh, but there's so many hypocrites. I always hear this, you know, people come up to me and say, you know, I don't come to church. Well, how come? Well, you know, I don't like it because there's a bunch of hypocrites there. No, duh. Where do you think hypocrites should be? They should be at church. That's right. Churches should be filled with hypocrites. In fact, every place is filled with hypocrites because we all are hypocrites. We say one thing and we do another. The challenge is really not to look at others as hypocrites, because the minute you do that, you fall into that sin of hypocrisy, but to see the hypocrisy in your own life, the things that you say and then the things that you don't perform. This is the self-evaluation that we're called to. Do you remember a few years ago, many of the televangelists were caught up in scandals, in all kinds of things that ran the gamuts of all kinds of scandals that were taking place, from adultery to theft to hoarding money and all kinds of things. Anyway, if you didn't hear about it, check it out. There's so much documentation about it. Well, what was the sin of these men? What was their sin? The sin was the sin of hypocrisy. Because on the one hand, they condemned others, but they didn't take it on themselves. So you got to be very careful to realize and be inclusive. And realize that you, me, we're all people. We all have that sin in us. And that's not a bad thing. It just makes us human. It means we are not God. And I'll be the first to admit it. I'm not God. That's right. We are human, and we do have sin, and we do all fall. So at that point, what do? Give up? No. You look at God, and you realize that in God, there is that salvation. There is that return. There is that fullness that you can enjoy and have that life as God meant you to have. And that's what a prophet does. He sets you back. He puts you back into that motion. He points out what's going on. He speaks to the times. And St. John the Baptist did exactly that. St. John the Forerunner. In fact, hypocrisy, I want to make one more point before we end on this theme, is it's the one sin that Jesus never tolerates. Have you noticed that? He forgives the sinful woman that they were going to stone. He forgives the thief on the cross. But the hypocrite, there was no forgiveness for him. He would not tolerate the hypocrite who said one thing with his mouth, but lived another life. And so if nothing else, John the Baptist, John the Forerunner, comes into our lives today to speak to the times, to point out our hypocrisies, and realize that we are all part of this collective called humanity. And we need that connection with God to really rise to that divine level. Saint John the Baptist, the Forerunner, was the saint that we remembered in the Armenian Church this week. Martin Luther King, we're going to have a great weekend this week as we study his work as well as Cesar Chavez. I will be happy to report on it next week when we get together for this Next Step podcast. I've gotten some emails about, I guess it was kind of a controversial comment I threw out towards the end of the podcast last week about ministering to the wealthy. Ministering to the wealthy is a lot more difficult than ministering to the poor, I said. I forgot where I even heard that, but we will revisit that entire issue, I promise, in the next coming weeks. We've got so much to talk about, so much to discuss. But for right now, I want you to focus in on what's going on in Haiti. We talked about it earlier. If you're inclined to give a donation, please do so through the In Issues Mission. I'm going to tell you, every cent goes right to Haiti. In fact, we partner with World Vision. And the reason why I select World Vision is, first of all, you don't have to worry about who's on the ground. They already are in place on the ground. They provide immediate assistance and they have the means to do it. World Vision's our partner. I'm very proud to be their partner. And you could be sure that the money gets there intact and is used in the right way. You want to help out Haiti? Go on our website, inhisshoes.org, and press on the donate button right under the picture of the family, the mother with the child, as well as the mother in Armenia who lost her family. We make that comparison because ultimately we walk in the shoes of others. While you're at our site, inhisshoes.org, check out all the other things that are going on, all the other things that are taking place. If you enjoyed today's podcast, please pass it along to your friends. Send this link. Send the entire website if you want. We are at epostle.net. That's apostle with an E. Why? Because we're apostolic evangelism for an electronic universe. See how nice that works? Oh, I love it too. Anyway, we've got Epostle, which is the voice of the In Issues Ministry. All kinds of things going up on the web. Please check us out and pass it along. Also, make sure that you download it through iTunes. iTunes does their own little computation, and the more you hit it on iTunes, well, ratings are ratings. Let me say it that way. Hey, it has been a pleasure to be with you today. Have a great weekend this weekend. Remember Dr. King. Take a moment in all the fun that you're going to have this weekend. Take a moment to say a prayer for his soul and that his memory and his spirit live in all of us. If you can, check out, you know, a lot of the PBS stations. Your local library has tons of books, has tons of messages on Dr. King. Check it out. It's great family reading, great family viewing. So for all the wonderful people who put today's podcast together, for Susie, our producer, for Ken up in the booth, and for Ani, who is away but has promised to return next week with her bubbles, this is Father Voskin inviting you to join us again next week when we will take the next step.
Trust you've enjoyed this broadcast. This episode of The Next Step, as well as all previous episodes, are available for downloading at epostle.net or at Apple's iTunes Store. To write to us with comments or questions, please direct your message to feedback@epostle.net. Your kind prayers and donations ensure the continuity of these quality broadcasts. For the production crew and all the members of the In His Shoes Ministries, this is Susie, looking forward to taking the next step with you again next week.